This is With Intrepid Heart Sermons, sermons preached by Reverend Adam Moline at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. You can find our website at goodshepherdlincoln.org, and the texts for our sermons each week follow the historic one-year lectionary. Let's listen in to today's sermon.
In the name of Jesus, amen. Dear friends in Christ, you see from our collect of the day, which we prayed just a few minutes ago, that the focus of our scripture readings today is on good works, the Christian life. And so, to talk about good works and the Christian life, we're going to look at the epistle lesson that we just heard. Now, in Greek, all of the epistle lesson that we just heard is actually just one sentence, even though we've broken it up into little pieces in our English translation. See, in the Greek language, run-on sentences are not a problem. In fact, they are quite common. Our entire epistle lesson is one sentence then, one thought. In our translation, we've broken up each part of that thought into a different sentence. But to properly understand it, we have to take all of it together. Without doing so, we are bound to get lost. So how does the sentence that is our epistle lesson begin? It begins with St. Paul letting the Christians in Colossae know that he is praying for them. He's praying unceasingly for them. And it's true, pastors should pray for their people, just as all Christians ought to pray for the other Christians, for one another, as well as for all people who are in need. That's why each week during our divine service, we spend so much time praying. Because it's good to pray. It's the voice of faith that asks God to act on our behalf. We pray on Sunday morning. We pray on Wednesday evening. We pray on Thursday at lunchtime. The pastors and vicar here even pray for all of you on Tuesday mornings. And in so doing, we ask God to remember all the promises that he has made so that he also will act to fulfill them. And so St. Paul prays for the Colossians. Now, what is it that St. Paul prays for? St. Paul prays that the Colossians might live a sanctified, holy life. And this is no surprise either. It's something that we all ought to pray for. It's what we pray for you as a congregation. Because all Christians are supposed to live a holy and sanctified life. About this, the scriptures are very clear. In our epistle lesson, St. Paul makes this very clear as well, teaching it to the people of Colossae. St. Paul demands that Christians, even you, as Christians, are outwardly distinguishable from the rest of the world in the way that they act, in the things that they say, even in the thoughts that they think. You are not caught up with the rest of the world. You are a Christian, and you should walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, St. Paul says. You should walk as a Christian walks. You are to be little Christs to all the people around you. You're to love them in the same way that Christ loves you. You're to treat them the same way that Christ treated people during his earthly ministry. You're to love God and love your neighbor. And in so doing, loving God and your neighbor, you will bear good fruit. You will do good works. That's what Christians do. What's a good work? Well, it's not just doing something nice. We don't define a good work the way that the world defines them. We define them the way the scriptures define them. Good works are fulfilling the Ten Commandments, fulfilling the scriptures. Christians should seek to be filled with the knowledge of God's will so that they can carry out that will. That's what you are supposed to do. That means that Christians attend to their Bible so that they know how they ought to live. They listen to the sermons that are preached to them. They hear the word of Jesus when their pastor preaches it. And hearing the word of Jesus, they follow him. This means your life is supposed to be sanctified and holy. Holy means set apart from sin, set apart for use by God, set apart to do God's will in this world, set apart to leave behind all the sins to which you had once been enslaved. Leaving them behind means you're not supposed to continually commit sin. It kills your faith. For, as St. Paul writes elsewhere, how can a Christian who has died to sin live any longer in it? Christians are to speak in a holy way. How can a Christian say naughty things? They shouldn't have sexually immoral talk, not even jokes. They shouldn't use foul language that despairs and undermines their neighbor. Christians should see every other person as a creation of God, somebody for whom Christ has died, and should serve those people accordingly. Christians are to live a sanctified life. Husbands are to sacrifice themselves for their wives, seeing it as a noble and manly thing to do. They are to work hard to succeed, that their family might share in their success. Wives are to submit to their husbands, to encourage them to succeed, to rejoice in the blessings that God gives the family. Fathers and mothers are to teach their children the Christian faith. Children are to respect their parents, listening to them as an authority who serves God. This is how Christians are supposed to live, St. Paul says. This is the entire first part of the sentence that he proclaims to the Colossians. This is the Christian life. Paul demands that the Colossians live as Christians because they are Christians. If they were not Christians, they would not be holy. They would not be sanctified. Christians are those who have been made alive by God's word and sacraments. They are those who have been promised eternal life. They are those who have been given faith. And because of their faith, they are able to do good works. And so St. Paul prays that the Colossians will be able to do good works. Why? Because, he says, they have been qualified by God the Father to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. God the Father has delivered us, he says, from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Did you catch what that second part of the sentence says? It says, it's because of what Christ has done that the Colossians are able to live a sanctified and holy life. This holy life of sanctification and good works is built upon the holy, sanctified life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The things that Paul prays for the Colossians to do can only be done in faith. One cannot be holy apart from faith. One cannot be sanctified apart from faith. One cannot be holy and sanctified apart from Jesus. It is not by sheer willpower that a person can act in such a way as to do good works. One must have faith. The forgiveness of Christ that washes all those works. One can only do good work in Jesus. That's what Christ himself says in John's gospel. He says, "Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. You can't be holy. You can't be sanctified. You can't be Christian apart from Jesus. So, sanctification, that is, acting holy, doing good works, follows faith in Jesus Christ. And that's important. That's why today's epistle lesson is paired with today's gospel lesson. We see that in practice in our gospel lesson. Let me ask you a question. In our gospel lesson, the girl who had died, what good work could she do? Could she invite Jesus into her room to heal her while she was dead? Could she love her neighbor enough to undo her death while she was dead? No. The girl who was deceased could do nothing good or worthwhile. She could do no good works and bear no good fruit. She was dead. It's only after Jesus comes and takes her by the hand and brings her back to life, only then is she free to do good works or not? Only in Jesus. The same is true for the woman in our gospel lesson, the one who has been bleeding for a long time, 12 years. She had tried everything she could think of to get better. In the other Gospels, Mark's, in fact, it tells us that she had gone to doctors and no doctor could make her better. It was out of her control, the medical issue that she was dealing with. She could not make it better, even though she was not, as yet, dead. But who could make her life better? Who could heal her? Jesus. Only Jesus. And it's then, when she's healed by Jesus, only then can she be free again to do good works or to not. And our Lord gives us a hint on what way she went when it says her faith had made her well. Christ had set her free to be a Christian. And that's the key. It's the key for you. If you understand nothing else, understand this, that you are dead in your sin. That you had sinned by your fault, your own fault, your own most grievous fault. You know what you ought to do. We just spent many minutes talking about it. But none of us, on our own, live the way we should. We aren't always holy. Instead, often we are profane, in conflict with God and His Word. Instead of being sanctified, oftentimes we pride ourselves on being secular. We love ourselves and our opinions more than we value God's Word and the Scriptures. We break God's law again and again and again, falling from the faith to which we have been qualified. We fail more often than not in good works, instead doing evil. And even the good works that we do are done only in weakness and only incompletely. We are sinners. Sinners who are dead in our trespasses. Sinners who cannot heal ourselves. Sinners who cannot make things better by our own works, by our own reason, or by our own strength. But Jesus, He can and does make things better. He can and has healed you from your sin. Christ makes us well by His life, death, and resurrection. He pours out His blood from the cross to wash you in that blood, to robe you in His own righteousness that covers all of your sin. His death makes you alive. And when you're in Him, alive, in the Christian faith, only then are you now free. Free to live as a Christian. Remember His words? Without Christ, you can do nothing. But when you are grounded in Christ, then you are alive. No sanctification in your life can be built up apart from Jesus, apart from His cross and death and resurrection. You are dead, and you will stay dead. Apart from Jesus, entering our own flesh, living a perfect and complete holy life that we could not do, we would stay dead. But He comes here for you. He bears your sin and death to the cross. He bleeds and dies for you as a propitiatory sacrifice for all of your sins, for all of your failures to do good works. He makes you holy. He makes you righteous. He makes you alive. You're a Christian now. Or as Paul tells the Colossians, God the Father qualified you to be a Christian. How? He washed you in the waters of holy baptism. He attached Jesus to you. And now as you live as that Christian, you imitate Jesus. You act as a Christ to the people around you, as we spoke about earlier. You're a Christian. So you eat the food of Christians. Not hot dogs at football games or nachos or anything like that. You eat the food of Christ's own body and blood, which sustains you in the one true faith, which keeps it alive in you day in and day out. You're a Christian. You hear God's word. You love hearing God's word, and you do what it says. And when you fail, you bring your sin to Christ, are forgiven, and go forth again. You are a Christian. You've been transferred from the way of the world, the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of light, by the forgiveness of your sins. You're a Christian. You bear good fruit. You do good works, having been made alive by the greatest work of all. Dear friends in Christ, one sentence written to the Colossians, in which Paul defines and talks about all of these things, setting the course for the entire rest of the epistle to the Colossians. One sentence says this: you are sanctified. You act like a Christian because Christ has bled and died for you and declared you to be righteous by his work and none other. He has saved you, so you are a Christian. I don't know how many of you have read this, but it says the same thing in the Book of Concord. Specifically, I encourage you to go home and to read it. The Formula of Concord, Article 2, in which it says this: it is teaching incorrectly to assert that unregenerate man cooperates somewhat in his conversion. And then a little later, the formula goes on to say, but as soon as the Holy Ghost, through word and holy sacraments, has begun in us all his work of regeneration and renewal, it is certain that through the power of the Holy Ghost, we can and should cooperate, although still in great weakness. But this, that we cooperate, does not occur from our carnal natural powers, but from the new powers and gifts which the Holy Ghost has begun in us through our conversion. St. Paul says, what a number of pages in the Book of Concord struggles to say in one sentence in our epistle lesson. You are a Christian because of Jesus. And so now you act like a Christian. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
That concludes today's sermon from Pastor Adam Moline. For more information about the Lutheran faith, check out our church website, goodshepherdlincoln.org. The title of this podcast, With Intrepid Heart, comes from the conclusion to the Book of Concord, where it is written, "This is our faith, doctrine, and confession, in which we also are willing, by God's grace, to appear with intrepid hearts before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of it." God's blessings on your day.